You are listening to a message from Calvary Fellowship of Ottawa. For more information about our church, or more importantly, how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, please visit our website, calvaryottawa.ca. Now, if you're able, open your Bible for today's study. Come through the sun,
come by Spirit. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17, we read, "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we're in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision.'" This is really the theme of the book of Nehemiah, is building this wall around the city of Jerusalem. I got to tell you, Nehemiah is by far one of my favorite characters in the Bible. I love this book. I love this guy. I really like this guy. He's a man's man. You know, one of the things that's interesting about Nehemiah is there's no record of him being married. It looks like he was a single guy. And man, did he do something tremendous in the Bible. You say, well, what did he do? Well, he built a wall. Just as it says here, right around this time in history, around 444, 445 BC, Jerusalem was in ruins. About 100 years before, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had come in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, knocked down everything, and carried off most of the people to Babylon. And about 70 years later, Cyrus, King Cyrus of Persia, came and defeated Nebuchadnezzar and won Babylon. And when he did that, he issued a decree that any of the Jewish people that wanted to could go back to Jerusalem and rebuild. And there was a large group of people that left Babylon and went all the way back to Jerusalem and began to rebuild the city. They started with building the altar and reinstating the worship of God there in Jerusalem. They got stuck. They got some hang-ups. They got backed up a few times. They got hassled a few times. But eventually, they rebuilt the temple as well. And at this point, Ezra has come and he's had that burden to bring the law of Moses to the people and to teach the people the Bible, how to worship God, how to live to please the Lord. And he's come back with another wave of people and populating the city. But the walls are still in ruins and the people are being harassed. This is kind of hard for us to relate to in Canada because we don't have any walls around the city of Ottawa. And so we go, man, what's the big deal about having a wall around your city? Why is that a big deal? Because here in Canada, if you want to go to Montreal tonight, you know, you can take a bus or take a train, or, you know, if you've got a car, you can take a car, you can borrow a friend's car, you can jump in somebody's car, you can hitchhike to Montreal tonight. No problem. There's no walls. You can go all the way to Halifax. You can go up to Labrador. You can go all the way up to BC. There's no walls around any of the cities. Except for Quebec City. They have a wall around their city, but it's just there for looks. It doesn't really serve a purpose anymore. But you understand, we move around freely in Canada. And so we're like, well, what was the big deal about having a wall around their city? The reason we can move around freely in this country is because we have borders. Not anybody can take a plane and fly into Canada. When they get here, when they land, when they, you know, park their boat up on the beach, when, you know, they drive across, they come through a border. And at the border, all of their identification is checked. Do you have a passport? Do you have a visa? Do you have permission to be here? What are you bringing in the country? Let's see. And if you get a little fishy at the border, you know, like if they ask you, Mr. Falour, are you bringing any firearms in? And you look away when he asks you that question, and you go, no. And then he looks at your wife, and she's looking at the floor. The customs officer is going to go, why don't you just park over there in that little spot over there? We're going to come and talk to you for a minute. And then they'll destroy your car, looking for those firearms that you're obviously lying about. You know, there's just some things that are just not going to come into the country. You've got to declare it. What are you bringing in? What are you bringing out? Who are you bringing in? Who are you trying to take out, you know, of the country? That's our borders. And you guys know this. Canada has strengthened their borders in the last few years. In fact, not only are they strengthening the physical borders, but just, you know, some of these recent laws, they're trying to strengthen the virtual borders around Canada to try to make us safe. And we could argue if you wanted to, I'm not interested in it, about whether or not that's effective or not. But the point is this, the principle is this. We have strong borders and it allows us to have the freedom inside of the country to buy and to sell and to travel and to move around freely, basically in safety. They didn't have that in Jerusalem. So all the people that lived there, at any point, the city could be attacked. At any point, anybody with a crazy idea in their head could come into the city and just wreak havoc. They had no border. No boundary, no wall, no way to regulate what's coming in the city and what's coming out of the city, and so no ability to keep anybody safe. That was the problem. They needed a wall. And Nehemiah came, and it was a miracle. It was a miracle that he had this authority from the king of Persia, along with the resources to get the job done. And he traveled, made the travel, and came over, and here in verse 17, this is his rallying cry to the people, hey, let's build the wall. And they did. We'll read tomorrow. It took them 52 days to rebuild the wall, which seems, you know, from our perspective, well, that's pretty fast. I mean, we're 4 years on building a train, you know, like 52 days, they built this wall around the city, you know. And we're reading Nehemiah, and we realize it's not an easy project. We realize that they were receiving threats. They had a couple of local bullies. The scene is like almost like it's like Gangland Chicago or something, or it's like Gangland Toronto or something. You had these guys, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, and these guys had their own little private armies, and they were issuing threats and mocking and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And you just had that sense, as you're reading through the book of Nehemiah, these guys were making their life miserable without the wall. But they get these threats, they get the mocking, and then as they're, you know, going on in the building, they're kind of dealing with these threats from the outsiders, but then they're building, and then they realize, man, they had threats on the inside. They had their own people were taking advantage of each other and ripping each other off, and it was ugly. It was disgusting what they were doing to each other. But, you know, some of this was because they were just a defeated people and discouraged people and, you know, despondent, and they just had lots of problems. And Nehemiah just amazingly, wonderfully, so wise, so confident, so strong. What a great leader. He's able to get this wall built. It's amazing. I'm actually tempted to just go, all right, let's just stop in the book of Nehemiah and let's just each week take a different speech that Nehemiah makes and let's just study that speech. I mean, I think Lombardi got all of his stuff from Nehemiah. You know, I think that's where it came from. Just phenomenal. Every time this guy says something, it's just, wow. But he does it. Absolutely incredible. Discouraged people, despondent people, victimized people, intimidated people, people with lots and lots and lots of problems, people fighting each other, and he gets them rallied and they build this wall. Nothing short of a miracle. That's the story. You want to know how it relates to us. That's the thing, right? So here is how this relates to us. Jesus. All right, that's done. We're done. Bible study's over. It's just Jesus. No. Here's the deal. Jesus is on a building project. Did you know that? He's on a building project. Matthew chapter 18. You can turn there if you want to. Sorry, Matthew chapter 16. Turn there if you want to. Don't need to. I'll tell you what happens. Jesus is having a little conversation with Peter. And Peter, he says to Peter, he says, hey, who do men say that I am? And Peter says, oh, they say all these crazy things, the same things they say today. And Jesus said, well, Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, hey, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus turns to Peter and he said, hey, you're right. And you didn't figure that out on your own. The Lord helped you figure that out. And I'm changing your name, giving you a new identity. Because of that confession of faith, you get a new identity. And on this rock, this confession that Jesus is the Lord, he's the Messiah, he's the Christ, he's the special, he's the anointed one. On that confession, I will build my church. And the gates of hell, Hades, will not prevail against it. Jesus is on a building project. You say, Andy, is he building churches? No. He's building the church. So what do you mean? He's not building a physical building, although it's nice to have physical buildings to meet in. But he's not building a physical building. He's not building an institution. He's not even building the corporation. He's not even building the denomination. He's building the church. Yeah, what do you mean? That word for church in the Greek is the word ekklesia. You may have heard it before, ekklesia. It means the called out ones. It's the separated ones. It's the ones that have been called out to a special purpose. He's building that group, the church, the called out ones. Jesus is on a building project. He's not rebuilding it. He's building it. Well, the question is, has he invited anybody to help him? Leave Nehemiah. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to see something. We all really need to see this. Some of us know this, but we need to be reminded of these things from time to time. It's good to be reminded. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, he says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Stop there just for a second. Remember when Jesus said to Peter, on this rock I will build my church? What is it? On this foundation, on this starting point. What's the starting point? It's the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God. On that confession, that's the foundation that's laid. Second thing I'll tell you about this. Paul in Romans chapter 15, he tells the church in Rome, he says, listen, I don't like to go places that somebody's already been. I like to go a place where the gospel has not been preached. I don't want to build on another man's foundation. And what is he saying? He's saying evangelism is actually building the church. It's calling more people out to the called out ones. And so he says, man, I want to go places where it hasn't been known, where the foundation hasn't been laid. Listen, some of us can take the gospel next door to us in our neighborhoods. There's places in our neighborhoods where the gospel, where the foundation of Jesus Christ as Lord has not been laid. They haven't had the opportunity to hear about Jesus. Some of us, it's in our families. There's certain family members that have never heard about Jesus. And we're praying for that opportunity. Praying that the Lord, when the opportunity comes, gives us the right words so that we can share with somebody. We can lay that foundation. Jesus Christ is Lord. Some of us have that opportunity in our workplaces. There's an office that has not had the foundation laid. Some of us, it's a neighborhood. The neighborhood hasn't had the foundation laid. There's not a gospel witness there. There's not that opportunity for people to meet and to know a Christian. And we don't have to look too far away to see cities and towns and villages where the foundation hasn't been laid. Here in Canada, Paul says, oh man, we have that opportunity to build through evangelism, to join Jesus in what he is doing through evangelism. I keep reading 1 Corinthians. Look at what he says in verse 12. He says, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, doesn't matter what you build with, each one's work will become manifest. So he says, hey, there's a couple different ways you can build. You can build with some precious stuff, or you can build with some scrap. But it's all going to be tested, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone, love that word, has built, anybody has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. What's the point here? Hey, you can build with different things. You want to build with stuff that lasts. You say, well, Andy, if God is Jesus is inviting me to join him in building the church, and we have some options with what we build with, I want to build with stuff that's going to last. What is the stuff that's going to last? What are we building with? Great question. Stay in 1 Corinthians. Go with me to chapter 14. Look at this. Chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 4. Look what he says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4. He says, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Ooh. Prophecy builds up the church. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're like, oh, that's that thing where they tell what's going to happen in the future, and sometimes it happens and sometimes it doesn't happen, and you know, it's that kind of thing where everybody gets a little weird in the church. No. Prophecy at its core is God's word. It's God's word. It's the truth. Now, some people are proclaiming the truth, and some people are proclaiming something false. It's called false prophecy. But the truth, God's word, is what builds up the church. Truth. We need the truth. Where do we get the truth? Well, in the body of prophecy that's already been given. In fact, that's how I know whether somebody is a true prophet or a false prophet, because it lines up with what we already know has been said from the Lord, his word. This really touches my heart. Really touches my heart. Because there are some people that are trying to build the church with something other than the scriptures. It's so vital for us. Jesus was the one that said, man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need the truth. It builds us up. It builds up the church. And we need to read the Bible. We need to study the Bible. We need to memorize the Bible. We need to meditate on the Bible. And we need to proclaim its truths to people. So we need this. Prophecy. Look what else he says. Down in verse 12, chapter 14, verse 12, look at what he says. He says, so with yourselves, since you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. These manifestations of the Spirit, the spiritual gifts, the life of the Holy Spirit at work in the church, it builds up the church. The work of the Spirit. Look down at verse 26. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all these things, let all things be done for building up. That's the point. And man, there's a verse where you just go, well, it's not just the one guy that gets paid to do it, and it's not just the one guy that's the worship leader that does it, or the one girl. It's really all of us. It's all of us that God wants to use to build up the church. And it's the Holy Spirit, as you just read through chapter 14, it's the Holy Spirit that chooses who he's going to give these gifts, these manifestations of the Spirit to. And he loves to choose humble people to do it. What does that mean? Anybody. Anybody. Man, this week, the Holy Spirit used a new believer. Oh, gift of the Spirit. Oh, it was a word of wisdom from the Lord. Oh, man, it just, what a joy. What a joy. You understand what I'm saying? Building up the church. If you don't get that concept about anybody can be a part of this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul says, he says to the church in Thessalonica, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Hey, man, it's a free-for-all. Anybody can build. Anybody can build. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit is the one that's empowering it with the truth of God's word. Fantastic. Let's look at another one. I'll show you just a couple more. Ephesians, a couple pages over. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at this. Again, looking at what Jesus is doing in building his church. Not rebuilding, building his church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we read, and he gave the apostles, that's Jesus. Jesus gave the apostles, that's kind of like the missionaries, the prophets, the evangelist, the shepherds, the teachers, or the pastor teachers, depending on what translation you're reading, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Not to have church services. It's got a point. What's the point? Well, it's building up these called out ones, the church. Look at what he says, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. What's he saying? He's saying Jesus is not just building up the church collectively, but he's building up individuals in the church until they all reach this maturity. They're no longer infants. What does that look like? Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28 says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. The Lord desires that each one of us would be built up. We would have walls. We would have boundaries. We would have borders. We would have that opportunity to regulate what comes in and regulate what goes out. And our enemy would not have a field day anytime he wants to come in and wreak havoc in our lives. Self-control. The difference between an infant and an adult. Hey kids, it's time to turn off the TV. Are you going to do it or am I going to do it? Right? It's time to do chores. Are you going to motivate yourself or am I going to motivate you to do chores? That's what an adult does. You say, Andy, but I'm having trouble getting myself to stop doing some stuff and get going on the stuff I need. Yeah, you need to be built up. You need to be built up. And Jesus is building us up. He's using the church. All right, keep going. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Now, did you notice that? Speaking the truth in love. Keep going, verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's how I know he's not building an institution. He's building a body. He's not building a denomination. He's building a body with the head of Jesus Christ. Listen, Frankenstein was an institution. Do you understand? He's building a body, an organism that's building itself up in love. Love. Let me just boil it real down, real simple. Jesus is building the church, and his two building materials are the truth and love. And he's inviting anyone that's in the church, in the called out ones, anyone that made that confession of faith in Christ Jesus, to join him in that work of what? Sharing the truth in love. That's really it. That's really it. Now the bad news. Here's the bad news. It is very easy to look across the church in North America and get discouraged. You don't even have to look over North America. You can look at the church in Canada. And it's pretty easy to be discouraged. You don't even have to go all of Canada. You can go in Ottawa. And you can be discouraged. So why is that? Well, for 60 years, we've been on a big slide of church attendance. There's bright spots. There's bright spots, for sure. But when you look at it, we're no longer a Christian nation. People outside Canada think that we're a Christian nation, but inside of Canada, nobody thinks we're a Christian nation anymore. We're a secular nation. We're a secular nation. We have become a secular culture. Not a Christian culture, secular culture. And listen, if the current cultural trends continue, if they continue, it will not be long that churches will lose their tax-exempt status, their charitable status, and it won't be too long until guys like me will be under scrutiny, not for our finances, be under scrutiny for our adherence to this book. And I might get to start a prison ministry from the inside. And you can all read about it in the paper. Listen, those days are not very far away. The only thing that is going to turn this around, the only thing that is going to turn us around, is if every single one of us starts building the wall. Every single one of us starts picking up the materials of the truth and love and starts to build. I've been a pastor long enough to know that there's some people that have more reasons to not build than to build. Just like the people in Jerusalem, just like those inhabitants in Jerusalem. And here's some of the thoughts that might have been gone through their heads. They may think, we might think, our contribution, what we could do, is so small, it's too insignificant. What's the point? We might think, I don't know how to do that. I've never done that. How do you do that? Like, he makes it look so easy to just take the stuff out of the Bible and then smile, and it just goes in. And how do you do that? I can't do that. I don't have the strength to do that. How do I show Christ's love to somebody else? I don't know how to do that. We might think, I have too many problems. I can't do that. I don't have any time to do that because I'm covered up in my own problems and my own issues. I need help myself. You know, my own life is falling apart, and you want me to participate in, you know, the church, what Jesus is doing. We're a crisis situation over here. We might think, you know, that's really somebody else's job, you know, like, can we pay somebody to do that? That's their job. You know, somebody else could do a better job of that than me. Some of us might think, yeah, I just don't think I would enjoy doing that at all. I don't think I'd like it. Sounds to me like a lot of hard work. I don't want to do that. I don't want to open, knock on the door next door? Are you joking? Have you seen those people? I called the cops 3 times last week. You know, you just, the things are going, well, I don't want to open up. I don't want to be friendly with them. Are you serious? You know, we're thinking some of these things. Maybe I could contribute to Laura. That's what I'll do. I'll just do some things behind the scenes, and that'll be my, you know, contribution. And, you know, I'll just be in the background, and, you know, other people can, you know, where's Daniel Gilman? I mean, is he, you know, he can do some stuff here, you know? Not me. I don't want to do that. Some of us may even think, there's a better way to do that. There's a faster way to get this done. You know, if we just got the right amount of signatures on the right paper and put it in the right place, you know, we could get this thing. We don't need to do the old school love and share the truth with people. There's a faster way to do it. We got to be able to mechanize this somehow. We can use the internet. Come on. We'll stay anonymous. We don't have to open up our lives. We'll just, you know, open up a fake name on Facebook and just start pounding out scripture verses, you know, and it'll be great, you know. Listen. Listen to the call of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Come. Let us build. Listen, it's Jesus that is doing the work, and he's invited us into it. It's his truth. It's his love. It's our willingness. Roll up our sleeves, get our hands dirty, get a little dirt on us, get a little uncomfortable. Get a little tired. Get to work. Let me leave you with a couple more thoughts, parallels between Nehemiah and us. Number one, find your place on the wall. Just like Nehemiah assigned different parts of the wall to different people and to different families, you need to find your spot on the wall and start building. Ask the Lord, where do you want me? Don't be surprised if you're like some of these guys in the book of Nehemiah and your section of the wall was right out in front of your house. And just trust in the Lord that the guy next to you is building what he's supposed to build. You build your section of the wall and make it look amazing. great materials. Truth in love. Don't be like, number two, don't be like the nobles in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 5. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. Too proud. Number three, just like Nehemiah had not only the authority to build, but he also had the resources to build, Jesus has the authority and Jesus has the resources. You can go to him and he'll help you. He'll give you what you need to build your section. Number four, everyone's contribution makes a difference. Many of your problems might disappear if you start working on the wall. If you got your eyes off yourself and on to what he is doing, what Jesus is doing. The moment that you pick up the trowel in one hand and the sword in the other hand, start to build. Number five, it was hard for the Israelites. They had to face their fears. They had to stare down their bullies. They had to sort out their own internal stuff that was messed up. Don't be surprised if we'll need to do the same. They had to keep moving, not be intimidated by the threats. We need to do the same. Let's trust the Lord. Come. Let's build. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Nehemiah. Thank you for this story. Thank you for this book. Thank you, Lord, what Jesus is doing. Lord, thank you for what you've done in this church. Lord, for many of us, this is a bright spot, a great representation of what you could do. And Lord, we pray that it continues. We pray, Lord, that we would continue to be safe and continue to have an open door to share the truth in love. Lord, for anybody here that's been resisting you in your call to come and join you in the work that you're doing, Lord, would they have the courage and would they have the grace, the humility to answer you and to step out in faith, trusting you in the work that you've called them to do. We love you. We're looking forward to your soon return. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, come to the Father, come through the Son, come by Spirit, find freedom.
Thanks for listening. We hope this message has helped you to walk closer to the Lord. If you'd like to get in touch with us, please contact us through our website, calvaryottawa.ca. May the Lord richly bless you.
Come to the Father, come through the Son, come by Spirit, find love. Come to the Father, come through the Son, come by Spirit, come. Come find acceptance, find forgiveness, come find peace. So